turn in your Bibles, your copy of God's Word, His living and holy Word, to Mark chapter 8. Once you get there, I'd ask that you stand with me in honor of reading of God's Word. And the text says, in verse 27 through 30, we'll be reading from chapter 8. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And Jesus strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We believe that it is authoritative. We believe that it is clear and sufficient and without error. And we come here today trusting that you will use it to encourage us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness. We know that you will rebuke us where we need to be rebuked. We ask that you give us understanding so that we may know your word and know you better. We ask that you give us faith in to believe it and wills to live it out daily in our lives. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been working through the Gospel of Mark for a number of months now. And we now come to this morning to a portion of the Gospels, really all of the Gospels, when the most famous section of all the Gospels, where we find ourselves seeing the most foundational question being asked. The most important question that ever could be asked, really. But before we look at this question, before we dig into this question and see its importance to us and to the disciples and to the world, really, I think it's important, and not only important, but interesting to see where Jesus asked this particular question. As we see in verse 27 here in chapter 8, Jesus is with his disciples. Many things have been happening rather quickly. He's been feeding the 4,000, the 5,000, healing the deaf and healing the blind. And now he's with his disciples, and it kind of this is a portion of the scripture where it doesn't necessarily talk about Jesus being in a crowded area, but almost gives it a picture that Jesus is having some alone time with his disciples. This is a great moment where he can share with his disciples and instruct them and talk to them. And so he comes to this area. In verse 27, Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. Now, it's important to know that this would be a difficult area to have this conversation. It is a thoroughly pagan city, just about 25 miles north of Bethsaida, north of the Sea of Galilee. And so it was an area that was very hostile to the Jews. This was not an area that it would be easy to walk through, to talk about the who Jesus is, or the coming Messiah, much less just to have this type of conversation. And it is well known by historians that this was an area where they where they worshiped the Greek god Pan. So Pan was a god of nature. He was a god of half man and half goat, an interesting character. So this was an area that they would come and to worship him. In fact, they had a grotto at the base of the mountain there, and they would go inside this cave, and that's where they would offer their sacrifices to the god Pan. And so this was a hostile area, a very pagan area, and it's almost as if Jesus is walking through this area with his disciples, those that he is training up to carry on his word, and he's like in the amongst of this area, in the outskirts of the villages of Caesarea Philippi, where they worship openly other gods. Who do they say I am? And he forces them to speak up in this Greek and Roman world to tell Jesus what people think of him and what they think of him. And so it is here that we find this foundational question that Jesus asked. It's a question that every one of us must face. We have to ask ourselves. It's foundation. By saying that it's foundational, I don't mean that it's just one of the most important questions, but I mean it is the most important question. It is the very crucial question. It's foundational in the sense that if you get this wrong, it's going to have a domino effect. If you answer this question wrong, it's going to affect your whole belief, it's going to affect your whole life, and ultimately affect your whole eternity. You won't be able to get very much else right if you get this question wrong. And this question is found in verse 29, where Jesus asked the disciples, he comes to them and he asks them, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that I am? And it's not enough to explain the mood of the situation, what's going on, if there's a large crowd at this time, or if it's just the disciples. So Jesus is coming here. He said it's not important what everybody else is saying. It's not important what the popular opinion is. And ultimately, he wasn't interested in that. He wants to know what the disciples say about him. It isn't enough to repeat what the culture, what society says about Jesus. It's not even important to just repeat what you've heard all your life sitting in the pews of the Baptist church. It is important that we come personally, that we need to answer this question, who do we think Jesus is? So verse 29, the question there, who do you, that you is a plural in the Greek, so Jesus is if he was from Texas, he would be saying, who do y'all, right? Do y'all say y'all in Kansas? Yes? Okay, well, good. Not that bad. So y'all, or if you're from north, you know, use guys, right? So it's plural. So he's asking the whole group, but Peter, of course, he steps up and he answers the question. He speaks for the entire group. And so the question is for the 12, but it's a very personal question. Each one of them would have to think about this and to be able to answer it. But Peter's the one that speaks up. So before he asks this question in verse 29, he asks a less direct question, a more general question. We see that in verse 27, which we'll go over. Then he moves into the meatier question. So he asks the general question, and then he gets to the point, to the meatier question first. So look at verse 27. As Jesus is walking with his disciples, he's walking through Caesarea Philippi, this pagan area, And he says to them, who do people say that I am? What's the word on the street? Yeah. He wants to know what people are saying. He's like, I know that y'all have been out there. Y'all know that y'all have been in the midst of the large crowds. And I know that y'all have heard things. What are you hearing? What are people saying about me? And it's interesting, they give three answers, don't they? And these three answers probably sound familiar to us. We found these same answers given to Herod in chapter 6, where Herod was interested in knowing who this Jesus is. And he's asking his people, the people that surround him, who is this Jesus that I keep hearing about? And so these were pretty common questions as the disciples of Jesus give the same answer. And he first says, some people say that you're John the Baptist. And so they thought that John the Baptist had come back to life and that he was going around and doing these mighty works. So we remember that Herod was the one that killed John the Baptist. He beheaded John the Baptist at the request of his wife and daughter. And so John the Baptist openly spoke out against the sinful life of Herod. And so he was scared that John the Baptist had come back to life. And so people among the group, the crowds, the many that had seen Jesus teach, they're just like, he's John the Baptist back from that has come back to life. You know, Jesus, you're a popular teacher. You're going around. You're challenging people. You're calling people to repent, to repentance. This is John the Baptist. You're not afraid to say the hard and difficult things. You can really bring in a crowd. You draw in a crowd. A lot of people are interested in you and what you have to say. So they say that you're John the Baptist. You dress a little better, but you're John the Baptist. Then he goes on to the next person. He says, others say that you are Elijah. Now this would fall into a couple of categories of why they would say he's Elijah. First, Elijah was a prophet that performed many miracles. Elijah was one of the chief prophets in Old Testament. And most of the Old Testament prophets, they would bring God's word and they would bring God's, they would proclaim God's judgment, but they didn't do a whole lot of miracles. But Elijah and Elisha, those are two people, right? Two different people, by the way. Elijah and Elisha were two prophets that actually performed a lot of miracles. And so as Jesus comes and he's performing these particular miracles, they automatically think he's Elijah. Another thing about Elijah, if you remember right, he didn't die. He was taken up into heaven by a whirlwind on chariots of fire, carried on by horses of fire. Not a bad way to go, by the way. And so he didn't die. So the many Jews were expecting Elijah to return. And in fact, the prophet in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, the Lord speaks of Elijah coming back. He says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And remember, as Jesus was on the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at that point, the people that heard him crying this, making this cry, thought that he was calling down Elijah. And so they were expecting Elijah to come back. They were looking for him. But in fact, that Jesus announced that Elijah had already returned, in reference to John the Baptist, that a prophet like Elijah had already came. And so the people, they say that Jesus was John the Baptist, come back to life. Or finally, Elijah has returned before the awesome day of the Lord. And then others, they gave a more general answer. They were not as specific. And they just say, he's just one of the prophets. Like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. He's one of the prophets. He's God's messenger. He speaks with the authority of God. He's like one of the men of old who spoke from God. And so these were the answers. These were the general, this was a general census of who Jesus was and what he had come to do. And this seems pretty complimentary, doesn't it? Seems like a pretty impressive list. Like who do they say I am? Well, they're John the Baptist. You're one of the prophets. You know, if I came to one of y'all and I said, who do you think I am? And he said, well, Pastor, you really remind me a lot of Isaiah. Well, no, there's no need to laugh that hard about that. But that would make me feel pretty good. That's pretty impressive. If I asked somebody else, who do you think I am? Well, you know, Pastor, you just remind me of John the Baptist. You preach and, you know, you eat weird stuff. And that'd be pretty impressive. I feel pretty good about that. But what they're saying, so that what they're saying seems really complimentary to Jesus, or things that they're saying about Jesus. They obviously are recognizing that he is doing miracles. They recognize that he has authority as a teacher. They're recognizing that that he comes from God and that he speaks for God. And he's calling people back to God. All of this is not bad. In fact, it's good. In essence, what they're saying about Jesus is that he is a good prophet. And the prophets were special people. Especially, they were special people in Israel. And their answers altogether were not wrong. But in all three examples, if you notice, Jesus is not the point. He's really the forerunner. He's the one that speaks of the one to come. We know that John the Baptist was a forerunner for Jesus. He was the one that would prepare the way for Jesus. He was not the way, but he was the one to prepare the way. And the prophets the prophets call people to God and they pointed to God, but they were themselves not the point. And so if you look at Jesus and all you see is that he is the pointer and not the point, then we miss the point. Jesus, as the crowds had missed the point, Jesus, you're a good man, you're a good teacher, you work the miracles, you're a wonder worker, you're a brilliant example to people. You're a part of a long line of enlightened figures, historical figures. But all of those missed the point, because in all of those examples, they say that Jesus is he's just one of. He's one of the prophets. If you see that in verse 28, right there at the very end of verse 28. Others, one of the prophets. Jesus is one of the teachers. He's one of the holy men of God. He's one of the prophets. And so you haven't said who he really is, if that's what you're saying. You may think that you're saying something good about Jesus. You may think that you're saying something complimentary, some complimentary things about Jesus. But actually, you're doing nothing of the sort when you're saying these things. It would be like us just making a general statement. The sun is a star. Michael Jordan played basketball. Now these things are true. but they're not really saying enough about those things. They're not saying enough about that person. And so if you're they're not really saying what's important about the person or the sun. The sun is the star, only star in our solar system. It is by far the most impressive source of energy of life for Earth. It's important to us. We cannot live without the sun. It gives us light. It gives us heat. So just to say that it's a star, it's not enough to describe exactly what it is. Michael Jordan, he liked to play basketball. I would not play him in a game of horse. No, that's not enough. The fact that he, despite what you may believe, he was one of the greatest basketball players to ever play the game. He wasn't the nicest person, but great athlete. And so just to say that he liked to play basketball, that's not enough. It doesn't say everything that he is. In fact, in just generalizing it, you're missing the point and you're not really saying anything at all about that person. You're not saying what really matters. You're not saying enough. You're actually saying something that's quite inaccurate. And it's just like that with Jesus. If you just say the partial truth about Jesus, and you miss the biggest truth, you're really just saying a lie. Jesus is a prophet, but he's not like John the Baptist. He's not like Elijah. He is not like one of the prophets. He is the one to which all the other prophets pointed to. So to call him a prophet and nothing but a prophet is to misunderstand who he is. It's actually to insult him. So someone comes and says, look, I don't believe everything that you believe about Jesus. I don't believe exactly who you say he is. But you know what? I think he's a pretty good guy. He's a great guy. He's a wonderful teacher. He teaches good morals and good lessons. He's a wonderful example. He's one of the holy men of God in history. So what if I asked you to describe your wife? Now, I know that others have husbands, but I have a wife, so it's easier for me to use that. So someone comes up to me and says, tell me about your wife. Who is she? And I say, well, she is a beautiful woman among many beautiful women. Some of y'all are like, you're in trouble. Or if somebody asks me, you know, who is she? Tell me about your wife. And I say, she is the last in a long line of women I have loved. Now, are these things true? No, they're not true. They're not true. But just for the illustration, let's say they're true, which they're not. Hot in here. Would the wife, not my wife, but the wife, would she be pleased with these answers? No, she'd be pretty upset. Trust me. She'd be upset. She would be displeased. In fact, those things being true and not even necessarily bad to say, it was no compliment. She would not take that as a compliment at all. And so when we hear these things about who people say that Jesus is, that he is John the Baptist, that he is Elijah, or that he is one of the prophets, we should not be impressed of what they're saying. Because Jesus is not impressed by what they're saying. He is not just one of the best. He is not just one of the prophets. He is not just one of the holy men of God. No, he is not just one of. He is the one. And if we don't get that, much like our illustrations, if we don't get that, we miss the point. We have people that will say that he is, Jesus is a good teacher, that he is much like Muhammad, that he is much like the Buddha, that he is much like the Dalai Lama. God has chosen to express Jesus to that culture. But it's wrong. He is not like those people. He is not just one of. He is the one. So, Jesus moves on from the general question that he is asked in verse 27. He gets his response in verse 28, and he moves to a more specific question. And he says, okay, well, you've told me what you've been hearing. You've told me the word on the street. You told me the popular opinion. But now I want to know, what do you think? Who do you say that I am? And of course, this is in verse 29 where Jesus asked them, but who do you say that I am? And like we said earlier, Peter pipes up. We're not surprised by that. Peter speaks up, speaking for the group, and he actually gets it right. He answers the question right. And he says, you are the Christ. Now, this is a profound statement. It's a wonderful statement. It's a true statement. But do you realize that in the Gospel of Mark, this is the first time that a person, a human, has professed this, that has proclaimed this? No human so far in the entire Gospel of Mark has gotten this right. God the Father at Jesus' baptism, remember that? The voice was heard, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. That was a confession of who Jesus was. Outside of that, the demons know more about who Jesus is, more so than the people do. We see the demons in chapter 1, called him the Holy One of God. In chapter 3, the Son of God. And then again in chapter 5, Son of the Most High God. The demons know who he is. But no human, as of yet, in the Gospel of Mark, confessed this. So you can see how Mark is playing this out. How this is the climax, really, of his gospel. From here, we start working towards the cross. This is the turning point in Mark's writing. Everything has been moving towards this point. We've seen that Jesus has displayed authority to forgive sins. We've seen him walk on water. We've seen him calm the storms. We've seen him heal the lepers. We've seen him cast out demons. He touches the ears of the deaf and they can hear. He touches the eyes of the blind and gives them sight. He creates multitudes of bread and fish from just a small amount. And thousands have seen him do this miracle. And when the crowds see him perform these miracles, they are bewildered, puzzled, but they are amazed as well. So people have been pretty impressed with Jesus. The crowds have come to him, throwing themselves at his feet, but no one until now has called him the Christ. No one has referred to him by this title. This is a title. This is not a last name. This is who he is. This is the title he holds. His first name is not Jesus and last name is not Christ. It is Jesus the Christ. He is the Christ. In fact, Matthew's gospel of the same account, Peter announces, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's a profound statement Peter is making. And Christ means the anointed one. So the translation is a translation of the Hebrew word for Messiah. So Christ, He is the chosen one. He is the anointed one, the Messiah. And so this is very important because in the Old Testament, there were only three groups of people that were ever anointed. Those who were set apart to serve God's purpose. They were anointed for certain tasks. You have the prophets, you have the priest, and you have the kings. So we've seen how God anoints kings and his priests. He sanctifies them. He separates them. He has a specific job for them, for their office. But no one in the Old Testament held all three offices. You either had the prophets or the priests or the kings. You had some that held two offices, but never all three. But Jesus fills all offices. He is our high priest. Just as we took communion, we celebrated the fact that He is our high priest, that He is the one that is in the presence of God, and that He is the one that not only made the sacrifice, but provided the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. That was the job of the priest. We know that He revealed God's Word, that He was the exact image of God. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. So He reveals God to us. So He is our prophet. And He is the Lord. He has ascended to the right hand of the throne. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He is our prophet, our priest, and our king. He is the perfect fulfillment of all those offices. And so when Peter says Christ, he is saying a lot more than just that Jesus is a good teacher. He's saying a lot more than that. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus responds to Peter that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, who is in heaven, has revealed this. So anyone who confesses Jesus as the Christ, anyone who proclaims this truth and means it with every part of their being, they didn't do it on their own. They were able to do it because God opened their eyes. God gave them the ability to see who Christ is. Just as Jesus said to Peter, "You did not do, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has done this for you." That's how He works in all of us. And so we see Peter proclaims who Jesus is. Now he sees who Jesus is. And he openly just cries out, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what's all the more impressive is because it was the area that he said this. It was contrary to popular belief. This was not popular opinion. That, remember the little survey in verse 27. Who do people say that I am? Well, they say this. You're him. So this goes against what the word on the street is. This is not the popular opinion. Nobody was saying this. Nobody was getting this right. And Peter was going against the crowds here. But Jesus came to the disciples, and the disciples had to decide. You and I must decide. Who is Jesus? And just like the disciples and Peter in this area of hostility, where they were the only group, or he was the only one making this confession, we too might find ourselves in that situation. We might find ourselves going against our family to make this profession. We might find ourselves losing friends as we proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, that he has now opened my eyes and changed my heart and made me new. And your family is like, you're crazy. You're a hypocrite. And then you go to work, and your coworkers wonder why you won't go out with them after work. Why you're uncomfortable around the jokes spoken. Why you didn't see the newest movie. And you say, Jesus has changed my life. I can't be around that stuff anymore. I used to love it, and I can't really explain it. I used to love that stuff, but now I cannot be around it. It makes me sick to my stomach. So we have to go against the crowd. We may lose friends, we may lose family members, not lose them, but they may not want to be around us anymore. But ultimately, we're going against the whole world. Our city, our state, our country. Jesus is not a popular name. In fact, you can proclaim any name you want. Just don't say Jesus. But we must be like Peter. And in the midst of hostility, amidst of going against everything everyone else is saying, we must profess that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So let me conclude by pointing out some things about the question, hopefully in way of application for us. First, I think that it's surprising that Jesus asked the question at all. And surprising in the sense of it goes against everything that the disciples knew to ask this question. Jesus starts with, he doesn't start with, who are you? Are you from a long line of believers? What good works have you done today? What moral things have you done in your life? Have you given to this charity? Have you worked for this charity? No, Jesus goes straight for their belief. He goes straight for the truth, the doctrine. Who do you say that I am? What do you believe about me? He starts at the foundational level. I want to know what you believe. Not what you did, not the good things that you've done, not how many long lines of people you come from that have have filled the pews and have been deacons of deacons and elders of elders. And no, what do you believe? Side note here, young people, hear me on this. If you are sitting next to your parents and grandparents and think they are your door into heaven, you will have to come to answer this question on your own. Who do you say Jesus is? It's the whole point, starting point of Christianity. And perhaps we've heard people say, I don't need religion. I have a conscience on my own. I don't need the formality, the going to church, getting up early, listening to the boring guy speak for a long time. I have a conscience. I'm a good person. I behave well. I'm a good part of the society. I know the difference between right and wrong. I don't need religion. Now, there's a lot of things to say about that. But it fundamentally is a misunderstanding of the Christian religion. Because Jesus points out here, he's not asking questions about their behavior. He's asking about what they believe. He's not trying to trick people. We're not trying to shape people's belief, trick them into acting a certain way. We're trying to get them to see who Jesus is. And so it's not just about religion. So I have to ask you, what do you make of Jesus? Everything flows out of that. Everything flows out of the answer to this fundamental, foundational question. Who do you say Jesus is? We have to have a right understanding. It's not mostly about what he taught, although that matters. It's not a matter of what he did, although that what he did is gives us the ability to be saved. But it's who he is. It's crucial. And very quickly, I want to point out where this is in the book. It's in the middle. You notice that? It's right in the middle. Chapter 8, we have 16 chapters in Mark. So Jesus didn't ask the disciples as he came to them, follow me, hop in the boat. As they hop in the boat, who do you say I am? No, he spent time working with them, proving, teaching them and doing miracles in front of them, displaying who he is. Sometimes we get a little impatient with people, don't we? We expect them to respond immediately to what we say. This has gone against completely how they are raised, completely everything they've heard in the past, that it doesn't make sense that I'm telling them they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Of course I'm a sinner, but no one's perfect. Sometimes it takes time, and it takes patience, and it takes love and compassion. It's amazing that Jesus has spent this much time, and right in the middle, it clicks. But notice also, it's not at the very end. It's in the middle. There's still many chapters to go. So us that are here today, perhaps we're still at chapter 1. We're not sure about this Jesus thing. It's okay. Maybe you need some more time. But ask questions. Find out who he is. Learn about who he is. And for us who have been in church for a while, notice the middle is not the end. So as we come and God has opened our eyes and we make this confession that Jesus is Christ, we think we're good to go. We've made it to the end of our race. We've passed the red tape, right? Run through the line. As smooth sailing, I'm in heaven now. But there's still many chapters left. There's many lessons to be learned. Peter is going to mess up. There is much instruction. There is much training that we need. And so as Christians, we're just in the middle. We're not at the end. We're at the beginning. The gun for the race has just gone off as we have made this profession that Jesus is Christ. And we must do our best to learn more about Him and who He is and to serve Him well and persevere to the end of the race. We're just in the middle. So, I ask you this morning, who do you say Jesus is? Is He a good person? Is He one of the teachers? Is He one of the many good examples in your life? Is He one of the prophets? No, church. We must not miss the point. He is not one of. He is the one. He is the prophet. He is the priest. And He is the King. Let us pray. Father, once again, we are grateful for Your Word. I pray that as we go throughout our day, that You give us the ability to rejoice in and to remember who You are. That we know that You are not just here to be a good example for us, that Your Word is not just to give us good guidance in life and how to be good people, good moral people. But Your Word reveals that Jesus is our Christ. He is the Christ, our Savior. And I pray that if anyone is here that has never made that profession, that has never confessed that, I pray that they do it today. That they do not leave this very room without placing their trust in You. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me in response to God's Word?